chapter 5, I should say the first three verses, Romans 5, 1 to 3. The Word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt, or the King James translation, we glory in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing tribulations bring about perseverance. In 1863, December 3rd, the United States Congress passed what was known as the Declaration of Emancipation, a proclamation. It was to announce that slaves were finally freed across the United States. This ugly practice that was done by so many from England to America and other places. But it was not until 3 years later, 2 or 3 years later, that it was truly announced across the entire U.S. Newspapers all over could be seeing the headlines. Slave, free at last. Slave, free at last. But there was something very interesting that happened. In spite of the fact that many of those slaves were freed, many of them continued to live as slaves. I record in my notes here the book Civil War, written by Shelby Foote. Shelby Foote said this in this book. He is quoting from the Civil War experience. He writes, "The experience of one slave was indicative of many slaves. When asked what he thought about the great emancipator, Abraham Lincoln, this slave responded by saying, 'I don't know who Abraham Lincoln is. I only know that he set us free, but I don't know what that freedom is either.'" And so for scores and scores of American slaves, even though the declaration, the proclamation had been made, it had been made public to everyone who would listen, yet there were several of them still living as though they were still under the dictatorship, the ugliness of slavery. You and I might find that very, very amusing, if not disturbing, because we might think, how can those people continue to live that way when the proclamation was made, when they knew that they had been set free? My friends, I suggest to you this morning that many Christians live not unlike those slaves. For listen to what our text says. Our text tells us this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have access into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice." I thought of that. Thank you, Peter. So that you think that I don't appreciate it, I'll take a sip. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only such, but we glory in tribulations. Excuse me? We glory in tribulations? My friends, when we are in the grip of grace, we can live unlike ourselves. In the words of Max Lucado, when we are in the grip of grace, we have an ability to face life in a unique way in which those who do not have grace cannot face life. And the onus is upon you and upon me to understand that we have in the relationship with God some tremendous inward power that gives us an ability to look into the face of difficulties and say, "But God." That's what it says. Now, it's a meditation, and so I'll be brief this morning as we think in terms of what it means to be in the grip of grace. I borrow, of course, these words, as you know, from Max Lucado. There's something I see in our text this morning about verse 2. And we have access into this grace by faith in which we now stand. The power of grace. The power of grace. G-R-A-C-E. We know the word ever so well. We give names to our children. I think someone last week after I started this message, this series, someone said, "My name is Grace." And someone wrote a book some time ago that Grace was not a blue-eyed blonde. What is grace? What does grace consist of? We said last week, my friends, that grace is an action by God, motivated by God, not because of the worth or the value of an object through which he's going to act, but because of his own will to do so. In other words, God never moves toward you and me because you and I have some virtues that he needs. God moves toward us because he chooses to move toward us. He chooses to move toward us. What do we have here then? The first thing we see, this power of grace, is the release from condemnation. The release from condemnation. Therefore, being justified by faith. Not by faith we are justified, but through faith in Christ we are justified. Now, what does it mean to be justified? To be justified means that something was wrong, that God had to do something about those who actually were living under a state of condemnation. I want to bring two illustrations of this. Two extreme illustrations. The first is John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. He left school when he was, I better not tell how old he was when he left school, because some young people might think, aha, see, he left school when he was 13. He left school when he was 13. And he went to work with his father. His father was a merchant marine. And Newton became involved in all the nastiness, all the debauchery, all the ugliness of a sinful life. He became a slave trader himself and became a slave of a slave. Newton one day found himself in a storm. He was reading a book. His mother was a godly woman. And all the verses his mother taught him began to return to him as he read Thomas A'Kempis' book, Imitation of Christ. And I don't want to go into the whole story because time would not permit. But Newton became a believer. God rescued him from that life he was living. And before he died, long before he died, he wrote in his obituary that he wanted these words on his gravestone. They're still there, by the way. He wanted these words. Once an infidel, a libertine, someone who had no scruples at all about life, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ pardoned, preserved, restored, and appointed to preach the gospel which he once lived to destroy. Here on the one hand, you have Newton with his ugly life, his sinful life. He was rescued from the very pit, if you please, of debauchery. On the other hand, you have John Wesley. John Wesley did not come from such a background. John Wesley came from a home where three generations were Christians, where his grandfather, his great-grandfather, his father were all ministers in the Church of England. John Wesley went to Oxford when he was 17. He was a brilliant student. He learned from his mother Latin when he was 5 years old. Yet within his heart there was something saying, something is wrong with John Wesley. He doesn't have any peace. He came to Georgia to speak the gospel, which he never knew at that time, to the Indians. Many were won to Christ, but he himself continued to labor under this deep sense of guilt that something was wrong with his own life. He went back to England. And in 1734, he went to a meeting. He heard Romans chapter 5 being discussed. And John Wesley trusted Jesus Christ 35 years after he was born in that Christian home. Listen to what he said. As I trusted Christ, I felt that my sins were forgiven. I was now set free, able to face my Maker. In fact, I just penned one of his words from the song we sung last Sunday. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, fled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Two extremes. But both living under the sense of guilt. Both living under the sense of condemnation. But because of faith in Christ, because of the grace of God, both came to realize forgiveness, and they were able to say, well, he wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My friends, as we come to the table this morning, we come in the grip of grace because it is by the grace of God we have been saved by the power of Christ's life and his death. I say I won't go into that because for many of you in this place this morning, you have already come to faith in Christ. But there might be someone who has never trusted Christ as Savior. You might be a visitor. You may have heard the gospel story, but you have never trusted Christ. This very moment, you can lift your heart where you are, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I am conscious of my own guilt, and I believe that when you died to take away my guilt. I believe you, I receive you as my Savior. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Scripture says. But I want to quickly move to the rest, R-E-S-T, from condemnation. First, there is the release. We are justified. We are set free. And sometimes we seem so arrogant. I saw a sign, a bumper sticker the other day behind a car. Christians are not perfect. They're only forgiven. It's true. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. But look at the rest from condemnation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That word peace means to have harmony between someone with whom you had no connections before. We have peace with God. Whatever stood between me and God has been removed, has been taken care of by the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And I'm able now to look into the face of God, and I'm able to say, my Father, I have rest from condemnation. This is so significant, my friends, for Christians. Let me tell you why. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we read these words we love to read. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what we do? We give those words to people looking to be saved. That is not so. It is for those who are saved because they are in the grip of grace. Listen, this might shock some of you. God does not only make provisions for sinners needing to be saved, he has made provisions for saints who sin. Not that we might live in sin, but can you imagine, my friends, if the next moment you became, after the moment, a moment after you became a Christian, you sin and God zapped you. How many of us would be here? I wouldn't be here. 1 John is for Christians whose fellowship had been lost through falling into sin. And the verse is there to say, in the grip of grace, God forgives. And when we come to the table, we're not coming to tell people how good we are. When you take the communion, you're not saying to people, I deserve this. You're saying to them, as one who is conscious of his or her own need, even as a believer, I come to remind myself again and again that Jesus paid it all, and therefore I will praise him for his blood has washed away its stain. I came across a beautiful story of what it means to have peace with God. It is of a monk who was walking with his apprentice. And as they left the abbey, they agreed that they would part company and meet here at the place where they departed the following day. The following day when they met, the apprentice came and stood beside the monk to walk back to the abbey. As he was walking back to the abbey, he was somewhat somber. He was quiet. He said almost nothing. The wise and humble monk said to him, "My son, what is the problem?" He answered not a word. His face became tighter and tighter as the question was asked. The wise counselor, the wise monk, walked with him and said again, "What is the matter, my son?" His face hung this time. And he said, "Last night when I was away from you, I fell into sin. And I am terribly afraid of going back to the abbey to face those who will know about me." I didn't want to say what he didn't say. I'll read it. I don't do this all the time, but I want you to hear these words. It stunned me as I studied them. The boy started to react again. But when he saw the grace in his master's eyes, his heart began to melt. "I have sinned greatly," he sobbed. The teacher put his arms around the student and said, listen to this. He put his arms around the student and said, "We will enter the abbey together, and we will enter the cathedral together, and we will confess your sins together, and no one but God will know which one of us committed it." Grace. In the grip of grace, my friends, we relate to people the way God relates to us. Peace with God means that I am resting, knowing that when I failed yesterday, when I failed last night, when I failed 2 years ago, if I confess it, God will not hold me accountable for it. Let me quickly go on. We have seen what I have titled for your understanding, the power of grace. Now look at our placement of grace. Romans 5, 2 and 3. The privilege that comes to us in God's presence, by whom or through whom we have access into this grace wherein we now stand. By whom we have access. The word access is a very wonderful word. Let me illustrate it for you. Several years ago, my wife and I had the wonderful privilege of being among those who were invited to meet Billy Graham down at the Sheraton Hotel. And we were standing in line with others who were invited. And as we were moving through the line, we got to a friend of mine. And he is a friend of mine. Jack is his name. Jack was the chairman of the Billy Graham Crusade here in Ontario at that time. Good Presbyterian brother. Who said that? And as we moved through the line, I got to Jack. Lois was here. And Jack turned to Billy Graham and said, "Dr. Graham, I want to introduce you to Reverend Winston Thurton and his wife Lois." And Mr. Graham reached his hand and said, "Brother Thurton, it is wonderful to meet you." That's what the word access means. The word access means literally that we have been introduced to God by Christ. And just as Jack introduced me to Mr. Graham, Jesus introduces you and me. Every time a sinner repents, he comes to God through faith, and Jesus introduces him to the Father, introduces her to the Father, and he says, "Father, I want to introduce you to Blaine. I want to introduce you to Dory. I want to introduce you to Michael. I want to introduce you to Dan." That's what he does.
Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. This, my friends, is what we have in grace. When we stand in grace, we have the privilege of the presence of God from that time on until we see Him face to face. Everyone who takes the cup, do show the Lord's death. How long? Until He comes. What a wonderful privilege it is. What does it mean to have the presence of God for my life? First Samuel 30 and verse 6. Listen to this. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Here's what I want you to listen to. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. What it means to know the presence of God? It means that when I face the issues of life, when I face the discouragement of life, it means that when I face the defeats of life, I can encourage myself in God. The word literally means to strengthen and to find courage. How could David face what people wanted to do to him? The presence of God was his hiding place. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and they are secure. He is our hiding place. The first place I look for when I am faced with the issues of life that I cannot overcome is the presence of God, to encourage myself there, to go to Him in prayer, to realize that Jesus Christ has given me access. And now I stand in this grace. Look at the position. In the grace wherein we stand. The privilege is to be there. But here's what Paul says. You're standing there now. If you live to be 100, 1,000 years old, every Christian is standing in the position or the state of grace. We'd never leave that, friends. We never leave that. I'm going to be very quick here because my time is really up. It is because we are standing in grace that we can do two great things that this text says. Grace gives us the ability to live with a sense of hope. We rejoice in our hope. What is hope? Hope is the sense of expectancy of something good based upon a reliable promise made by the promiser. Hope is the expectation. It means that I do not become destroyed by my discouragement. It means that when I encourage myself in God, grace gives me the ability to rise with a sense of expectancy. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an end and a future. That's what grace does. It gives me the ability to look beyond now, to see the possibility of God tomorrow. But grace does not only give me the future to own now. It gives me the present. Look at what grace does. We glory in tribulation. It's not that we're saying, I'm so glad I'm going through difficulties. I'm so glad I got a ticket today. I didn't get one. I'm just saying that. I'm so glad I had a fight with my wife. No, that's not what it means. It means, my friends, that when we are in the grip of grace, we look at the circumstances around us and we say, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. I will not be destroyed. I may weep. I may feel even discouraged, but I will encourage myself in the Lord. For in the grip of grace, I look at the future and say, God owns it. I look at the present and say, even though you are with me, I will fear no evil because you prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of our enemies. Grace. I close with these words. When grace is missed, bitterness is born. When grace is missed, bitterness is born. That happened to Esau, by the way. But where the grace of God is embraced, forgiveness flourishes. The longer we walk in this garden of grace, the more likely we are to smell the flowers. The more we immerse ourselves in that grace, listen, the more we immerse ourselves in the grace wherein we now stand, not something that will happen when we get to heaven, but now, the more we immerse ourselves in the grace, the more likely we are to give grace. The more we immerse ourselves in the grace wherein we now stand, the grace which causes me to forgive, to make forgiveness flourish. Listen to what grace says. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. That's grace. Grace, my friends, forgiveness is not because people deserve it. Forgiveness is because God is big enough to provide to release those who don't deserve it. And the more we live in this garden of grace, the more likely we are to give it to others. Let's pray. Father, we come to the table now. And oh God, we could sing if we wanted to. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It was true for Wesley, who never went into the kind of sin that Newton went into. It was true for Newton, who went into that kind of sin. Both men needed grace. We do this morning. We stand in that grace. We come to the table to celebrate being in the grip of grace through Jesus Christ. Amen.